Let's pray, all right? Lord, we come before you and your word, God, and I am 100% dependent upon your spirit to take your word and to make it effective, God, to make it meaningful, to proclaim the worth of your son, Jesus Christ, effectively into our hearts, God. So, God, you know my weakness, and we just pray, God, we pray that you would do the miracle and take your word and just let it be convicting and encouraging and just, God, your words for us this morning. So, Holy Spirit, would you do the work, God? Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and let me start with a verse that I talked about 3 weeks ago, I think. It's an incredible verse, okay? All the verses are incredible, but it's an incredible verse, incredible set of verses, and it's really just an introduction. It's just a primer, okay? It's the appetizer to lead in to the main points. And it's Ephesians 3, 8 to 10. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, 8 to 10. I have it on the screen. It says, to me, Paul, okay, who's writing this, this grace was given. So God gave Paul a gift that he did not deserve. God gave, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The assembly of God's people, okay, plays an incredible role. Incredible. It is the vehicle by which the mystery of the gospel is going out to the nations. The gospel, okay? The good news, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. The context, if you remember, the context. Do you remember when I used the analogy of oil and water? There was a video we watched. There was oil and water. They are chemically and physically different. And you can put oil and water in a little bucket, and you can stir it, and you can try to get them to mix. But they don't mix. They don't become one. Because they're different. They are fundamentally, chemically, and physically different. They cannot become one. So in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ, God is taking two things that can never be one, and through the power of his blood, he is making them one. There is nothing more different than God, holy, divine, infinitely worthy in mankind. And through the blood of Christ, there is power to make them one. So that God can know you, and you can know God in oneness. Okay? That's the gospel. And Paul is so privileged, because they thought it was a Jewish faith. And then God revealed that the nations had access now to God. So Paul is just beside himself. And he says, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles. This mystery that two can become one. That we can be reconciled and one with God and one another. And then he says, that through the church, not through Bible studies, which are good, not through, you know, loving your neighbor, which is really good. These are all part of that, right? But the church, the local assembly and gathering of God's people. Church is not a building. That's not what the word church means. Church means assembling. Like Avengers assemble, right? Captain America says that. Assemble, assembly, like puzzle pieces getting fit together, assembling. That's what church means, the word. So it is the gathering and the assembling and the stitching together of God's people that the manifold wisdom of God goes to the nations. That is incredible. God loves his body. God loves the church. God loves the local church. It's his bride. It is the bride of Christ. Incredible. So that's, okay, just keep that in mind, Ephesians 3, and then we're going to jump into Ephesians 4, because I think that helps frame what we're going to talk about. So let me read Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 13. This is part 14 of our sermon series, okay? Let me read for us. This is God's word. I therefore, this is Paul talking, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Okay, so he's urging the new Christians. You're in Christ, right? Live a life that's worthy of that. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. We talked about that last week, right? You got to learn some moves. You got to learn some moves. Like humility and love, to walk in a manner worthy. Okay. Eager, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes into the body. There is one body, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us. So there's oneness, but Paul is addressing, well, yeah, but there's diversity, right? We talked about that. The grace of God was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, so Jesus Christ now, gifts the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So I'll just say the leaders, okay? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Okay, so I have 2 points today, 2 points from that text. And the first point is what? What is God doing in the church? Why does the church exist? Why does God assemble people together like puzzle pieces? We've talked about, you know, unity. We've talked about diversity. We've talked about a lot of different things. So why? What? What is God doing? That's the first point. Okay, what is God doing? Because Paul talks about that. The second point is how. So once we define what it is that God's doing, we also want to see what Paul says about how it gets done. Okay? So point number one. This is the what. The body of Christ is unlike any other organized gathering of people in the world. Completely unique. The church seeks and invites the broken, the lost, the weak, the humble, and Jesus binds us. I'm not talking about them, I'm talking about us, okay? The broken, the lost, the weak, the humble, and he binds us together in Trinitarian oneness. when you think about, and Henry talked about it a little bit, Nate also talked about it a little bit, everything that matters in this world today, that we deem as the world deems valuable and important here on this earth, is most likely not very important in heaven, and vice versa. I think the things that are very important to God in heaven probably don't matter that much here. So you think about every other organization in the entire world, okay? My kids are sort of getting into sports and football, right, in particular. Every professional sports team enters into a draft. And what do they do in that draft? They do analysis on every available player, and they get the best. They get the best that they can get with that pick. Every professional sports team, I think, has some sort of free agency. You can go into free agency, you can make trades. Why? Because you want the best. You want the strongest, you want the fastest, you want the smartest, you want the most resilient. Who's going to be the best to help my team win? Every money-making organization in the world, they go to the top universities, they go to the top schools, the top majors, they interview thousands of candidates, and they select the best. That's what they do. Even nonprofit organizations do that, by the way. They want the best, right? That's not the way that the body of Christ operates. That's not how Jesus constructs and builds and assembles the body of Christ. Okay? The church is more like a hospital. Okay? Maybe even a trauma center. And Jesus Christ is the great physician. He wants the weakest, the poorest, the most broken, the most depressed and addicted and challenged, traumatized. He doesn't want the 99. I mean, he might love the 99, but he goes out and gets the one. Like you and me. The local body of Christ, the church of God, seeks him out. We chase him down. And we invite them in. We pray. We pray for the Holy Spirit to come. We pray for the Word of God. We pray for transformation so that the light of Jesus Christ would shine upon all those broken pieces and bring them together. Jesus wants the least in the kingdom of God. That's how he's building the church. But here's the thing. The hospitals are also fairly transactional, I'm sure you know, right? If you go to hospital, right? They get people in, they assess them, they fix them up, they charge them, they throw them a big bill, and then they kick them out, right? And they don't necessarily want them back, right? There's like their hospital metrics, right? You don't want like recidivism. You don't want revisitations for the same issue. So it's transactional. The hospital, in many ways, the modern day Western hospital, is very transactional. Here's the other thing about the local church. It's also the family of God. It's also the assembly of the people of God. So we're not just trying to pump people in that are weak and broken, you know, pray down the Holy Spirit, fix them up, and then just, you know, kick them out, right? The body is also coming together. Each part is critical in fashioning together in all of our uniquenesses to create the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. Is there any organization that's like that? I don't know. I couldn't think of any, right? This is the kingdom of God. John 17. This is when, we read this a lot, this is when Jesus is praying for his disciples and us, actually, right before he goes to the cross. They call this the great high priestly prayer. Verse 20, John 17, 20. I do not ask for these only. So he's praying to God. He's saying, I'm not asking and praying just for my disciples here, but also for those who will believe, like you and me. So he's praying for us right here. believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as, okay, this is getting a little crazy, just as you, Father, are in me, Christ, and I in you, that they also may be in us. The local gathering and assembling of God's people is being invited into the Trinitarian oneness of God. Is that crazy? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, Christ, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are one. I hope that scares you, because that scares me a little bit. Okay. I'm having enough challenge with one person, my wife, okay, to be one. It's hard, super difficult. And then God says, body of Christ, assemble and be one in a Trinitarian fashion. Okay, back to Ephesians now, because Paul is saying the same thing as John 17. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. Those are the skills that you got to learn. Those are the moves you got to learn. You got to learn humility. You got to learn patience. You got to learn bearing with one another, right? That's what it takes to be one. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says this, amongst all that diversity, there's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God is just pervasively in all of us. And there's no I in church. It's we and us, joined together through the blood of Christ, through the miracle of God, assembling together in Trinitarian fashion oneness. That's incredible. Again, I hope that scares you, because it scares me, to be honest. Let's read this quote from a book I'm reading, Rhythms of Grace by Mike Cosper. He talks about the Trinity. Before the world was created, there was love. It flowed perfect, complete, and constant between the three persons of the Trinity. This love was an unending appreciation, a perpetual beholding, and rejoicing in the goodness and perfection of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was and is a totally self-sufficient community of love and glory. So the question I had is like, God, like, you know, why, did you have to do it that way? Right? Like, it'd be really nice in some ways if it was like me and God, just like, that's it. Right? God's perfect. He's very lovable in a lot of ways. Right? So why? Why marriage? Why friendship? Why covenant community? Why church? Not just this church, but every church across the globe. And he says that they may be one as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. Why? Why is that necessary? That's the question I asked God and myself this week. Why? Is there not a better, easier way, perhaps? And it's because that's who God is. God is, if you want to know God, you got to know that God is three in one. He is by nature relational. Do you see that? God is not one person and one God. He is three persons, but so one that he is one God. He is by nature relational in three persons, but so united in love and harmony and community and mutual service that they're one. And you have to say that there's one God. Incredible. Incredible. And God put us here on this earth. One of the reasons God put us here on this earth, in your marriages, in your families, in the local church, is to learn that. Because God wants to know you, and he wants to be known. He wants to reveal himself to you, because that's intimacy. He needs to reveal all that he is, or all that we can handle at least. And you got to know the relational nature of God. The Father loves the Son loves the Holy Spirit submits to the Son willingly submits to the Father, and the Father loves is in all and through all in the Trinity. Amazing, amazing. Things that we cannot comprehend, mysteries that are too holy for us, and yet he gives us these temporarily, these human relationships, covenanted together, so that we might see the glory of God and know God in that way. Okay? So the body of Christ is unlike any other gathering of people in the world. The church seeks and invites the broken, lost, weak, humble, and binds them together through the Spirit of God and the love of God in Trinitarian oneness, so that we would know God. Okay. Point number two. So that was the what. That's what God is doing. That's what Paul says. That's what he's doing. One Spirit, one body, one faith, one hope, one Lord over all, one Father. That's what. So now the next question is, how? How in the world does that happen? Whew, okay. Number two, point number two. God gifts and equips each body part. Each body part here. For God-centered and others-centered service. And I put an underline under that word, service. I'm going to talk a lot about that word. Service is costly, and it requires dying to ourselves and living to Christ. Okay, let me show you that in the text. Okay, let me start from verse 4. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to, one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But, don't worry, God's not going to leave you helpless here, or leave us helpless. But grace was given. Grace was given to each of us. Grace was given to you, according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's verse 7. And I'm going to jump to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to do what? To equip. That word equip, it's like preparation. To prepare, to mature, to bring to completion, okay, to equip, to train the saints for what? The work of the ministry. And that word ministry is the word diakonia in Greek. Diakonia is the same root word as deacon and servant. So I personally think a better translation would be to equip, train, prepare the saints, you all and me, for the work of service. I think that's a better translation, okay? But I'll trust the ESV too, okay? but in my opinion, I think service or being a servant is probably more literal than ministry. Because sometimes the word ministry can have a connotation, especially not in our day and age. Like ministry means like we're going to build these big programs. right? And we're going to siphon hundreds of people through this ministry. No. To equip the saints for service and laying down your life. That's what that means. For, because when you do that, that builds up the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think the word service, okay, let me park on that word service a little bit, right? Diaconia, service. Because I think nowadays, like me too, right? Nowadays, in our day and age, you know, a lot of people, a lot of organizations, a lot of non-Christians are about service. Service is great, you know, day of service, right? Let's do service projects, like we're giving back to the community, and that's all good stuff, right? I'm not taking away from that. Service, right? But that's how we define service in our modern era. That word, service, diaconia, like in New Testament times, is more like a servant and a slave, which is not very popular. Master, servant, that like kind of sounds like maybe you're being taken advantage of. That sounds like maybe like you're not like self-confident enough, like you're beneath people, or like you're like humble and lowly and not being treated very well. That's what it meant to be a servant. And you're right. That's exactly what it means. It's not very popular. But let's read what Jesus says about that. Mark 10, 42. And Jesus called them. He called his disciples to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you." You're not going to lead that way. You're not going to love that way. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Diakonos. Same root word. "And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even," and this is the important part, "because even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Same word. Diakonos, right? Or at least the verb form of it. He didn't come to be served. Our Lord says that he did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life. He's connecting that, you see? Serving, laying down your life, it's the same. As a ransom for many. So would you say that Christ was taken advantage of? Absolutely. Would you say that he emptied and humbled himself? Absolutely. Would you say that he was lowly and meek on this earth? That people looked down on him? Absolutely. Christ came not to serve, to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life for love and for the glory of God. One reason it's really hard to be a pastor or a leader or an elder is because our job is to equip you, according to this verse, to serve and lay down your life. That's not an easy job. It's not a very popular job. But that's ministry. I just don't want to be confused here in the wording. When it says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, we don't need to go build big programs, okay? That's not the definition of success in ministry. It's equipping the saints to serve unto God and to others, laying down your lives for the glory of God. That's the work of the ministry. And Paul says, when that's happening, that builds up the body of Christ. Incredible. Incredible. Because that's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for the church. And he's calling us to equip one another. All serving is dying. All ministry is laying down your life. And there's a way to do that. There's a way to do that that can be very like self-seeking and self-centered. That's what the Pharisees did, right? They gave a lot. They prayed a lot. They studied and taught a lot. But it was very self-centered. The black hole of self-centeredness was so deep, and it's so deep in all of us. It's so deep. It's like the gravity is just pulling all the light and energy to me. So even in ministry, it can be self-centered. So you see the way that God is flipping and transforming that. The gravity needs to be the black hole. All the light and energy needs to be focused on God and others. God-centered, others-centered service for the glory of God. And that's what builds and strengthens the church. Let me read it again. Verse 12. To equip the saints, to prepare, train, and deploy, and bring to maturity the saints in the church for the work of service and laying down your life. To be occasionally taken advantage of, to probably work thankless jobs, to probably not get enough appreciation for the glory of God, to lay down your life for Him, and for the building up, when you do that, the building up of the body of Christ. Okay? Let me end this way. There's no, I promise you, okay, I have full confidence in what God is saying here. We can build a lot of strategies to build community and oneness and feel close and in a community. But if we do what this says, if we are mutually laying down our lives to serve one another, we're going to be united. The church is going to be strengthened. We don't need other strategies. Okay? So I want to leave you with this. I want to urge you. I want to challenge you, okay, and challenge myself. I've been thinking about this. To think about this question every morning and throughout the day. How can I humbly love, serve, and lay down my life for Tammy? You know, Leah's been a little, you know, it's reminding me of when she was, you know, 2 or 3 years old. she was a little, you know, I don't know if it's like a preteen thing, you know, and how can I humbly love, serve, and lay down my life for her? How can I humbly love, serve, and lay down my life for each one of you? And vice versa, right? When you go to work, I rarely ask this question about my coworkers and my boss. How can I humbly love, serve today or tomorrow when you go to work? How can I humbly love, serve, and lay down my life for that guy? God, can you speak to me? Spirit of God, would you give me a mind and give me ideas and help me to humble myself to serve and lay down my life for that guy or your boss? And so you see, you start coming up against this sense of deservedness. Oh, some people don't deserve it, you think. And that's okay, right? We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve the mercy and love of God. And we got to move out in that. We're going to take steps of faith, empowered by the Spirit, strengthened by Him, to move out. And how you can lay down your life for one another. And I promise you, if you focus on this question tomorrow and throughout the day, throughout the week, I think our marriages will get better. Because it's not about them, it's about me, right? How can I serve them? How can I lay down my life for the glory of God? I think our relationships might get a little better. I think our workplaces might get a little better. Maybe, I don't know. But if you want to know God, and you want to know, if you want Him to peel the curtain back to reveal the glory of His Son, you got to see that God is both Trinitarian, and He's inviting us to understand even just a glimpse of that. And Jesus Christ laid down His life in love and humility. You want to know Him? We got to follow Him. Okay? So let's bow our heads in prayer. And I'll invite Nate and James to come up. Let's just take a moment and take a few minutes. Let's pray. And I understand, and God knows, that it is no small feat to lay down your life, to die when you feel like you're dying. And it's not natural. It's not natural strength. It requires the supernatural. To know how deep and broad and wide is the love of Christ for you, so that you can move out with full confidence. It's not for them, right? It's for God, an audience of one. We do it for our Lord, who we love. It's all for Him, for His glory. So as we pray, and before Nate leads us to close, let's pray, and I would just, like, who is God bringing to mind right now? Just one person. We don't need to conquer the world today, okay? Just one person. Where God is just tugging at your heart, saying, Robert, can you just lay down your life and serve this brother or sister with a full heart, strengthened by the Spirit, emboldened by the love of Christ, supernaturally, for the glory of God? Let's pray.